As the Lord enables us, I'd like to look with you at words you'll find in this chapter we read. And I'd like to look at words from verse 10 down to the verse marked 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Down to verse 18, where we read these words, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. These verses that were read in your hearing, I believe, are full of significance to us as Christians today. I don't think there is a theme that is more important for Christians at this present time than what the Apostle Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. It is a message for you and I as Christians in this day that God has chosen us to be his witnesses. We are living in dark days, there's no doubt about that. And I'm referring to the state of this nation of ours today. As we look at the state of the world, as you look at what's happening in the Middle East and in other parts of the world, as we look at the difficulties that are actually facing the church today, I think you will agree with me that we are living in very confused times. But I'm thankful that as I read the Bible, I'm conscious that we have a God who is sovereign, who is working out his purposes, and there are no mistakes in his plan. You know, we could say, but I don't think it's a truism, that it's more difficult to live as a Christian today. Now, I mentioned this before, but if I remember as a child growing up, especially in my grandparents' home, there was very little of the media present. There was a radio, yes, but rarely did we have newspapers, and when I'm talking about Berndra, and rarely did we have anything else that would hinder us. There was no TV, nothing like that, very few magazines. But if I go into your house and if you come into my house today, the first thing we'll probably see is a big television screen. There are magazines there are newspapers there. Then, of course, there's the internet there. And for us as Christians today, that makes the life of faith that much more difficult to live. And it's much more strenuous for us as Christians as well because there are all these temptations facing us. Now, most of the difficulties that we face in life can be traced back to a personal devil who has set himself against us. And very often we are actually unaware that it is the devil himself with whom we are wrestling. And it's him who seeks to give us great harm. Now the question for us today as Christians, how can we strengthen our faith? How can we prepare ourselves for the many attacks that we face? Now I've been 47 years a Christian. 30 years of my Christian life was spent in the military, and it wasn't easy. I then spent 4 years, or 5 years nearly, lobbying Parliament, going into prisons with the Lord's Day Observance Society and defending the Lord's Day. And for the past 11 years, I've been an evangelist and a Scottish representative with the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association. And I have never felt in these 47 years, I've never felt such a challenge to my faith as I have in these days. There is an incredible definition going on regarding the Christian faith. Just look at what's happening in our own parliament, for instance. We're coming up to elections. And we have a responsibility as Christians to vote in these elections. We're being told, or we've seen as we mentioned in prayer, we've had laws imposed upon us that are wholly against God's law, especially in regard to sexuality. And now we're finding that the government that we've just had, if they are re-elected, are prepared to look at gender redefinition to five-year-olds. That ought to concern us hugely, and it should drive us to our knees in prayer. This is realistic. This is what's happening. We cannot bury our heads in the sand. There are extraordinary powers working out there. I've been at rallies in the past year where I've seen a strident lobby who are trying to define Christianity from a perspective of no God. There is no God, they are trying to tell us. Naturalism is what's emerging. And not only naturalism, but our rapid atheism coming into society. But that's only one side of the argument. If you look at the Church of Christ today, and our own moderator, who, I can't remember the man's name, I should have remembered it, but it slipped out of my mind, who's coming to Aberdeen, who encouraged his congregation to give him £65 million to buy a plane. This prosperity gospel, that's rampant. And you can see it if you watch the God Channel, it's there constantly. A religion, a gospel that's wholly against the gospel. David Robertson challenged him to a debate to try and show him up and to show him how false his gospel really is. Of course, he refused. That's the situation as we see things. A new spirituality trying to define the gospel. My friends, there is only one thing that we need to get back to, and that is the Word of God. It is the only rule to direct us as to how we may glorify and enjoy Him. I'm so grateful tonight for God's Word, because this is what God's Word is saying to me today. Greater is He that is in me than he who is in the world. And as I read my Bible, I see that the victory is ours in Christ. What an encouragement the Bible is for us when we study the Word. But although that is true, my friends, although that is true, let us not be naive to the wiles of the devil. We need to be strong in our faith. We need to understand what these verses that Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus to realize. We need to realize what they are for us in our day. You see, the Christian life is not a playground. The Christian life is a battleground. We're in a warfare. The Bible is clear about that. And we know that the closer we move to God, the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend in fellowship with the Lord, the stronger the attacks of the devil often are, because we're at the front line of the battle. There are three enemies that confront us in this world. There is the world, there is the flesh, and there is the devil. The world is that evil system that surrounds us and is totally opposed to God. As Christians, we were once in the world. That was before our conversion. But since we've been converted, we are no longer off the world, but we're in the world. And we're confronted with the world. And the world is trying to squeeze us into its own mold. The world is a system that is anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti the truth. That's the world. And then there's the second great enemy, which is the flesh. That old nature, the old man that's warring within our hearts, that which is opposed to God within us. We are sinners by nature, you see, by choice and by practice. And although we've been born again and we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, the residue of sin is still there. And there's this warfare within us that is opposed to God. and can do nothing to please God. And the third enemy, of course, is the devil. And the devil is a fallen angel who presides over his own kingdom of darkness. And of course, the strategy of the devil is to use the world and the flesh against us and to throw us as Christians into devastation. And we cannot be naive about this, my friends. We live in wartime conditions as believers in Christ. You see, the moment you were converted, if you're a Christian here today, the moment you were converted to Christ, you begin to meet opposition. And it's important that we are well informed as to the strategy and to the tactics that the devil uses. I mean, I was a soldier for 35 years. A lot of that time I was in command, from the lowest level of command to commanding a company. And it was vitally important if I was going into a battle situation as a commander to know my enemy forces so that I could make a plan to win the battle. Now, if you apply that to our spiritual lives, it's also true. We need to know the enemy. And Paul brings this letter of the Ephesians to its conclusion. And he reminds us that we will not be effective Christian in our service or in our growth in grace unless we understand the resistance that is mounted against us by the forces of evil and darkness. Now, Paul is in prison as he writes this epistle. He is tied to a Roman soldier, chained to a Roman soldier, and no doubt that is why he uses this metaphor as a means to communicate the important truth regarding the Christian life. These verses, my friends, are rich in theology. You see, these truths that we have presented here are strong truths to enable us as Christians to live our lives to the glory of God. Years ago, the great Puritan, I'm sure you've all heard of him, most Christians anyway, of William Gurnall, who died in 1679. William Gurnall wrote a book that should be on every Christian's library. It is called The Christian in Complete Armor. He wrote a massive work of 1,200 pages just on these verses alone. Now, so prolific was the work that the great Spurgeon, that great preacher of a previous century, said that apart from the Bible, this was the greatest book in his library, as it gave him a strong insight into how to live his Christian life from day to day. We also have Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached for years on the book of Ephesians. But only on these verses, he preached 52 sermons, which are now contained in two books, again, well worth reading. Now, the apostle here reminds us that we are in a battle. When we become Christians, we're not to expect an easy life, a life of ease. The language that we see in the Bible in regard to the Christian life is military language. It's wrestling, it's fighting, it's struggling. That's the kind of language that the apostle very often uses. And in the earliest part of this chapter, he actually gives us a picture of the enemy that we have in front of us. And it's important that we know our enemy. But of course, knowing the enemy is only half the battle. And we need to realize that it's only half the battle. You see, the Bible tells us that we are fighting against terrible powers, against principalities, against darkness. And at the end of the day, who is sufficient for these things? My friends, I think we need to thank God that the Bible is always realistic. The Bible always tells us the truth. It doesn't tell us lies. And we need to take the Bible as God's word because it never gives us a false impression. We are not promised an easy life. The Lord clearly shows us as we study his word that we are in a warfare. But listen, my friends, we can triumph in this warfare. What does the Bible say in regard to that? That we as Christians are not just conquerors, but we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What a comforting thought that is. The Bible shows us that we are more than conquerors. So the apostle shows us the other half, and he does so in his own very characteristic way. And he puts this before he states the problem. He says to us this morning, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And then he commands us to put on the whole armor of God. And he does that before he states the problem. And we should be thankful for that. Christian people can rejoice because they can triumph in the midst of this warfare. Victory for the Christian, my friend, is assured. We can face this problem with 3 points that I want to highlight from these verses. First of all, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Secondly, the command we have to put on the whole armor of God. And then thirdly, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. These are the 3 points that I want to look at. Now notice, it's not the armor first. That would be putting the cart before the horse. No, no. It is being strong in the Lord. And then we put on the armor. And we put on each piece with prayer. So let us start this morning with the first. Be strong in the Lord. What does this mean? What does this mean to us as Christians today in practice? What's the application here? Well, the first thing we need to realize that we need to be strong because out there is a very powerful enemy. We are never to underestimate the power of the enemy. What does the Bible say about our enemy? He tells us in the Bible, the Lord tells us in the Bible, that he is like a roaring lion. The Bible tells us he's wily. He tells us that he's full of guile. He tells us that he can transform himself into an angel of light. Now, my friends, for us to be enabled to stand in this evil day, we need the Lord's strength. We need his strength, and he is willing and ready to give us that strength. Why? Because we are members, as Christians, listen, we are members of the body of Christ. You know, the thing that really blows me away is when I stop to think of the truth of these words, that I, as a Christian, I am united to Jesus Christ, and I cannot be disunited from him. Oh, my friends, that is awesome. He is not ashamed, my friends, to call us his brethren. Oh, my friends, what precious words these are. The alarming thought for me when I read that is that the reputation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is in my hands as I live my life from day to day for Christ. When I fail, I bring shame to his name when I ought to bring glory to his name. I bring his name into disrepute when I fall and fail. Let me tell you today, my friend, as Christians, be encouraged, because we are members of a mighty, mighty army. And the victory, we're told in the Bible, is ours. Secondly, we need to realize that of ourselves, we are weak. And we need God's strength. And I think that's the preposition behind what the apostle is saying to us here in these words. He's not only concerned about the power of the enemy, but he's equally concerned about our own weakness. There is ample evidence, of course, in the Bible of our own weakness. Let's go back to Genesis, at the very beginning. There we find Adam. Adam was our representative. And we read there that Adam fell. Now, have you stopped to think about this? This is man created perfect. In a garden where he was perfect and he had perfect communion with God. Yet the devil launched his attack. And this man who was perfect in all respects fell. My friends, what is man? Even perfect man in the image of God in a perfect state when he fell so easily. But then he was unable to stand. But then we saw thirdly in these verses that the name of the Lord, my friends, is a strong tower. The message from the apostle to the church in Ephesus is that we need to see and realize who our Lord is. Do you know, one of the weaknesses I believe in the church today is that we've lost sight of who God is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. These are the attributes of our great, almighty, all-powerful God. Sadly, we misuse these words today. Who on earth is almighty but God? Who is all-powerful but God? He is our God. And for us to be strong, my friends, is to spend time in his word meditating prayerfully over the word of God. That's where our strength comes from. And our fellowship with one another. And sadly, we're losing that meditation, that prayerfulness over his word. And that is a weakness that is obvious to us today. So the apostle, for these three reasons, mentions the necessity of us being strong in the Lord and how we ought to be strong. And then he tells us something else. Secondly, to take on the whole armor of God. Now that raises a question. If we are strong in the Lord, why do we need the armor? Now, I know there are preachers who would say that it's not necessary. But let me prove to you from God's word that it is absolutely necessary. Because Paul doesn't mention it once, but twice. He says, pay attention here. This is vitally important. It's as if he's saying, like Jesus said, verily, verily. He's saying, look at this. I mention it twice because I want to reemphasize how important it is. Put on the whole armor of God. And why? Because we need protection. That's why. The strength alone is not sufficient. Wonderful, although that strength is. We need protection, which this armor provides. And who provides it? It is God himself who provides it. Whilst we are in this world, putting on the armor, we neglect at our peril. This is what the Bible says. Just to drive home this teaching in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And as we read the Bible, we see it was the downfall of so many men, godly men. Just look at David. Well, you can look at Moses for a start. He was guilty of murder and disobeyed God in the wilderness. Look at David, who murdered and had committed adultery. Look at his son, supposedly the most wise man on earth. Look at Samson. And the list goes on. Godly men, yet who failed. Let's go to the New Testament and look at the Apostle Paul himself in 2 Corinthians 12, when he was lifted up into the third heaven. It was then that the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. Why? To keep him humble. To keep him from trusting in his experience. My friends, we must never neglect our defense. That is why the whole armor is essential. And notice, it is the whole armor. And that's important. And that's the key, I believe, to the whole situation. Nothing but the whole armor will do. And listen, my friends. Everything is provided for us by God. And for me, that's a very comforting thought. It is provided for us by God Himself. Very encouraging, is it not? Whatever problem, whatever comes to meet us in our lives, in our Christian lives, God has provided the means for us to overcome. My friends, let me tell you this. We are without excuse when we fail and fall as Christians. One of the ways, sadly, that the devil defeats us is that there is a tendency for us to worry about what we've done in the past or what perhaps we might do in the future. And very often the devil attacks us in this way. He often attacks us by getting us to look into ourselves so that we become absorbed within ourselves. And we spend time focusing on our own problems. And my friends, when that happens, it weakens us and makes us utterly useless as the Lord's people. And there are times, too, when we try and argue with the devil. And we try and do it with our own reason. And what happens? Well, he'll beat us every time. It is for these reasons, my friends, that we need to have the whole armor of God on. And that's the only way to fight this battle. Because every single piece of that armor, if we had time to go through it, you will find it'll protect every part of you, because it does that. Notice he tells you to put the whole armor on first, and then he lists the individual parts. And the fact that the armor is needed, I would suggest to you that it's striking confirmation of the heat of the kind of battle we are in as Christians. A conflict, let me tell you, my friends, where we as Christians are doing the fighting. We're the ones who are doing the fighting. It is us who wrestle. If this was something that was done for us, then we wouldn't need the armor. We would just reap the fruits of our success and reap the benefits of our victory. But that's not the reality. The fact that we are told to clothe ourselves with his armor, and with each piece of armor, brings home again the teaching that we are engaged in a battle, in a warfare. And it's a warfare that we cannot contract ourselves out of. That means that we need to know what to do in the battle because we're in the battle. And that leads us to a question. How can I fight in this battle? Well, here we see the significance of the whole armor. In other words, it means that you cannot pick and choose what you're going to put on. Now, I was a soldier for 35 years. And in command, it was essential that I mature all my soldiers at every piece of equipment with them, and I would inspect them and inspect them again, because if they failed to have an extra battery for the radio and the radio failed, we lost communication, we'd lose the battle. If they didn't have enough ammunition, we would lose the firefight. It was vitally important. My friends, the moment you leave any part of this armor off, you're already defeated. You can't pick and choose what you put on. We need the whole body. If I can spiritualize this, we need the whole body of Christian doctrine. It's not just evangelism. And it's not just the deep theology of justification, adoption, and sanctification, or something else. I mean, I've been in churches where they're skewed in their theology. And they spend time on dispensationalism to the exclusion of other important Christian doctrine. The helmet of salvation to protect the mind. Certain people are careful to protect their minds. We've got professors of theology, experts in theology, but pay little attention to the heart. And as a result, they become wounded and defeated and lose the fight. Similarly, with respect to the will, maintaining a good conscience, Paul says they make shipwreck of their faith and their lives. We need every piece of armor, and every piece must be put on with prayer. What a perfect balance, my friends, there is in the Word of God. And that's a balance that we need to display as Christians as we go on in this Christian life. There is only one way to stand, and that is to be strong in the Lord and to have on the whole armor of God, every piece of equipment on and in good shape. Before I come to close, I just want to mention a couple of applications on this part before we go on to the prayer, which will be very brief. We are always going to be harassed by the enemy. Remember our present condition. We are living in evil days. There is absolutely no doubt about that. And we are to expect trouble from the enemy. And we ought not to be surprised that Satan is attacking the church. And very often he attacks us where we're at our weakness. He sees our sins, reminds us of our sins, and sometimes we fail to pray because we lose focus as a result of being reminded of how poor we are. And he's forever attacking us, harassing us. John Calvin says that we are to make sure that we keep our armor bright. Sometimes he says we're in danger of hanging our armor on a hook and living our Christian faith in a mechanical way. He says our armor should be well preserved, well oiled, and on us continually. And thirdly, let us remind ourselves that for us as Christians, although we're in this warfare, we are victors in this warfare. We are more than conquerors. And just think, my friends, you might be weary in the battle today, but just think of what's awaiting you. A crown of glory is awaiting you as Christians. Perhaps you feel that the battle is long and you're weary and you're tired and at times you're struggling. And it's a burden for you from day to day. But listen. Listen to the last chapter of the last epistle that Paul wrote, which was to Timothy. I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He did not sleep on. He stood. Henceforth, he was able to say, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. There's a day coming, Christian friend, when you will no longer be in the battle. When you will be the victor completely. And when God will say to you, my friend, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Stand therefore. The crown is coming to you, my friend. Let us think of that coming day. It's a happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus will come again. As the hymn writer says to us today, stand up for Jesus. Stand, it is strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not stand alone. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. When duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. So, just in closing, what is the meaning of this final exhortation in verse 18 regarding prayer? Is this the seventh piece of armor? Well, there are some commentators who say it is, but I don't believe it for a minute. There are only six pieces of armor, and that is the total picture of the analogy here. So what then is the connection here with verse 18? Surely it is this, that praying in the Spirit is something that we need to be doing continually in connection with our warfare from day to day. And the emphasis on prayer in the New Testament is phenomenal. Keep on praying. Cowper, who suffered greatly from depression, wrote these words, "Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." What encouragement to put on the gospel armor and each put on with prayer. What that means in essence is that the armor that is provided by God, it cannot be used except in communion and fellowship with God. The danger is that we may put on this armor mechanically. We have failed to watch and pray. My friends, as you study the New Testament, you will see the emphasis continually is watch and pray. The place prayer is given in the New Testament is remarkable. And we see it especially in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. My friends, nobody possessed as much knowledge as Jesus. Yet, what did he do? Note the frequency of Christ's prayer life. He would spend all night in prayer. Spending the whole night in prayer. Little wonder he gave us a command. And said to us in Luke 18:1, he says, "Men ought always to pray." In another place, he tells us, pray without ceasing. We ask, and we need to ask ourselves, where is the place of prayer in my life? What prominence does it have in my life? Our ultimate position as Christians, my friends, is tested by the character of our prayers and of our prayer lives. Prayer, the Bible states, is more important than knowledge and understanding. You see, the ultimate test of our understanding and of spiritual teaching is the amount of time I spend in prayer. You know, it grieves me when I used to go from church to church, especially on a weekday, and see how empty the prayer meeting was. And I would go to some big churches, but the least attended meeting was the prayer meeting. And Spurgeon has always told us, and one of the reasons Spurgeon's success was so great was that his prayer meetings were as full as his Sunday meetings nearly. Because he said to them, this is the engine room that's driving the Church of Christ. You see, the more time spent in the presence of God, the stronger we will be. The more effective and the more effective we will be in our service for Christ. You see, prayer is one of the most, I think, one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. I would say to you today that prayer does make a difference. Prayer does help, there's no doubt about it. People have sometimes foolishly said, why pray to God when God already knows? Well, let's remember that it's God himself who has commanded us to pray. And sometimes we're very guilty of just praying by rote. And praying sometimes just meaningless phrases. When we're talking personally to God. And we need to remember what prayer really is. And Jesus himself is the one who taught us to pray. Can I ask you this morning, are you a praying person? If you're a Christian, you will be. But if you're not a Christian, this probably made little sense to you this morning. Well, if that's the case, can I encourage you to come out tonight? Because I want to look at another aspect, and one of the greatest central doctrines of our faith, which is repentance. And that's something that we all need to understand today. It's a doctrine that's not popular. But without repentance, there can be no faith in Christ. Now, I would like to look at that doctrine with you tonight. And I would encourage you to come if you're not a Christian. Because I want to speak directly to you this evening about your need to repent and to believe the gospel. Because last Sunday, those of you who were here will have heard an excellent exposition on what it means to be cast into a lost eternity. And none of us here today want to see any of us being cast into such a place. Oh, my friends, there's an urgency in our message today that we need to grasp and grapple with. Without Christ, we have no hope for eternity. May the Lord bless us and bless these words. Do that, I pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for this opportunity today to worship you here in this building. Lord, we're not here by chance. Everyone who is present this morning is here by divine appointment. And for that we thank you. And we pray that every one of us would be challenged. We would all be challenged in our own prayer lives. And we would all be challenged, especially as we see the state of our nation, the state of our churches, and the way in which the evil one seems to have the preeminence, although he cannot have that. But Lord, you can sometimes take your spirit away from us for our disobedience. And our prayer today is that you would have mercy upon us. Not that we deserve it, but we plead with you that you would rend the heavens, that you would bare your arm, and that you would send your spirit down in mighty power so that we might see our churches filled again with those who would have the fear of God in their hearts. So we pray that you would bless the ministry of the gospel today up and down this land, and might we see a people who are repentant and who are desirous to pray and to seek your face and to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, so that we would be the people that you've called us to be as your children. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 121. And we can sing the whole of that psalm to God's praise on page 416. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid? Thy safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that he keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. To God's praise, I to the hills will lift mine eyes.
I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come my name. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he
In prayer. Eternal Father, we thank you for these words that we've just sung, and especially these latter words where we read, henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will. What confidence we can have in your word and in the promises you've given to us. We pray that you would bless us now and prepare us for the evening worship, that you would come out with us and enable us to glorify your name in what we do. Take away from our memories anything that was not glorifying to you, for our primary concern is the glory and honor of your name. And now as we depart one from the other, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.